Joshua chapter 10. Joshua 10, verse 1. Now it came about when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had captured Ai and had utterly destroyed it, just as he had done to Jericho and its king, so he had done to Ai and its king, and that the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were within their land, that he feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were mighty. Therefore, Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent word to Hoham, king of Hebron, and to Piram, king of Jermuth, and to Japhia, king of Lachish, and to Deber, king of Eglon, saying, "Come up to me and help me, and let us attack Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua, with the sons of Israel." Five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon gathered together and went up, they with all their armies encamped by Gibeon, and fought against it. Then the men of Gibeon sent word to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal, saying, "Do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites that live in the hill country have assembled against us." So Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the valiant warriors. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not one of them shall stand before you." So Joshua came upon them suddenly by marching all night from Gilgal. And the Lord confounded them before Israel, and he slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and pursued them by the way of the ascent of Beth-horon, and struck down as far as Azekah and Makkedah. So they fled from before Israel while they were at the descent of Beth-horon. The Lord threw large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than those whom the sons of Israel killed with the sword. Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the sons of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, "O sun, stand still at Gibeon, and O moon in the valley of Aijalon." So the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation avenged themselves of their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jasher? And the sun stopped in the middle of the sky, did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. There was no day like that before it or after it when the Lord listened to the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Then Joshua and all Israel with him returned to the camp to Gilgal. Let's pray. Lord, we behold your wonders and the greatness of your power. Lord, if we but have your will, if we but do your will, if we're but in your will, then what can be impossible? For Lord, you fought for Israel. And we often think, Lord, if you would, as you've done in other times and other places, would warm the hearts of the people of Orangeburg and melt them by your Spirit and draw them to desire you, what a change there would be. And Lord, you can do that whenever you choose. And we want it, Lord. We often feel like we're fighting against hardened stone hearts. But Lord, those can be melted away. And when your Spirit is moved, and we've studied it in the past, what a change comes over an area without any notable difference in the gospel ministry. Church is still going like it was. Preaching still going like it was. People are still doing what they do. But then a great change of heart comes. Well, we want to be pulling in that direction where you would pull. And Lord, rejoice in reaping of that harvest. We pray for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I had for my childhood in the basement on the wall. If you went through the door, I can still see it hanging over there on the wall, a Western Flyer sled, you know, for snow. It hung there, and occasionally it came off the wall. Nowhere near like I wanted it to. But when it did, something had happened that made it useful. Before, of course, it was impossible to use it. You could put it down on the hill, it would just sit there. But when it snowed, the entire world was now pulling in your favor to enable you to slide down the hill on the snow. Until that happened, you had the sled, you had the hill, you could go sit on it, but to move it was impossible because you were fighting against the world. But with snow or ice, it became easy. You got on it. Sometimes it was really slick. Sometimes it was more of a fluffy thing. You had to kind of run a few runs to get the runners to smooth the snow out, and then you could go faster. But it became relatively easy. Gravity, the runners on the sleigh that are designed to ride atop the snow, your own weight, momentum, gravity, elevation, come together for a quick trip to the bottom of the hill. And you, because you're young, you just pick the sleigh up, sled up, and run back up the hill and do it again. Because you're young and you just don't care. And you don't get tired that much. And you do it for hours. Because the conditions are right. Now you might be missing that, remembering it back, you know, in June. You might be thinking, well, that was a fun time. It was a fun time back in January when we went sledding. And there's not a whole lot going on. I just got out of school for the summer. I might just go sled down the meadow like we did in January. You can set it down there and you can sit on it, but all you'll get is mosquito bites. It won't move. Because then the world is not for you. The takeaway is, of course, that the conditions have to be aiding you. Conditions far beyond our ability to control. We can't make it snow. We don't fashion the ice and all of the runners on the sleigh and all the things that we use for sledding. These things have to provide the conditions for sledding and physics that God makes. If those things are absent, we can't. So what we want is for nature, for the world, for the weather, to pull in the same direction we're going so we can sled. Otherwise, we can't. We want the same thing from the Lord. The Lord says it this way, we should do His will. That's the direction the Lord is pulling in. The Lord is pulling always and providing always for us in the doing of His will. Now we knew before Israel crossed the Jordan River, we knew the Lord's will for the land of Canaan. God wanted them wiped out, every one of them, taken from the land because of His judgment upon them, because of their sin and their idolatry. That was His will. His inclination, the direction He was pulling in, just like the snow pulls you down the hill, the Lord was pulling the children of Israel and providing for them to wipe out the land of Canaan. Now, Now, that was also his will 40 years before. There was snow then, too. And the sled would have gone down the bottom of the hill if they had gotten on it. But they were scared, and they didn't go. And by the time they had felt bad about the judgment that God had put upon them to make them wander for 40 years, they decided to go and put their sled down after he said they wouldn't be able to. And the snow had melted. The sled would not move, and they got routed. But now 40 years later, it snowed again. And Joshua has been told, you be strong and of good courage, and you will prosper. God has provided the way for the sled to get down the hill, figuratively. And they have to go in and do it. And that's God's express will. And we saw it in Jericho. All they did was march around the city. 6 times in 6 days, 7 times on the 7th day. Walls came down and in they went. So God is willing for them to defeat the peoples of Canaan. And they just have to go in and do it. And if God is willing, you can slide with that. If God is unwilling, you don't have a chance. Now it works the other way. If God is unwilling for those nations in the land of Canaan to win, they can't win. They're doomed. So God is inclined, zealous, and even committed to help Israel wipe the land of Canaan clear of all those people and take it over, because it's time for the judgment to come. God has been patient with them, and now the time has come, just like the Bible says, always comes to every person. And so Joshua 10 is this. Now notice what I've read and how that bears out. Because chapter 10, verse 1, gives us the panic of the king of Jerusalem when he realizes that doom is very near at hand. Not only is Israel in the land, but the land of Gibeon, the city of Gibeon, that region, had made peace with Israel, and that had added an enemy to Jerusalem and to the other Amorite nations in the hill country. And so, as kings do, it says in verse 2, he feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all his men were mighty. So if he took that and made peace with them, and they could not beat them, and they surrendered, what are we going to do? So he calls upon the other kings so that 5 kings would gang up against Gibeon to at least remove that threat that was close to them. So he says that, verse 4, come up to me and help me. Let us attack Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the sons of Israel. And so they did. You generally, if you're going to go to war, the Bible says, Jesus in one of his illustrations said, you know, you make sure you've got enough to take what you're going against. A wise king will assess the problem. And does he have enough to win? And 5 kings against one region, one city, and the region around it. That seemed like a sure thing. So they came, gathered together, and made their initial attacks against Gibeon. Now remember, Gibeon, that's the city that tricked Joshua and Israel into thinking that they were from a far country. And so by that deception, they made a covenant with them, and we just saw that, and by their trickery, they didn't even ask the Lord about it. They were so sure that these people had come from a long way because they adored God and they respected Israel. And they, oh yeah, though, sure, we'll make a covenant with you. Didn't even ask the Lord about it. And once they found out, it was too late, you know. You didn't have do-overs and those kinds of things. So Gibeon is now protected under the protection of Israel. So they call Israel. They call Joshua. Do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that live in the hill country have assembled against us. I would say, from what we saw in chapter 9 about Gibeon and her trickery, that was not what God was wanting for them. God did not want them to make peace with Gibeon. They were one of the nations in the land to be judged. They were made slaves, carriers of water and carriers of wood. But the Lord's desire for them was that they be destroyed. But after they made a covenant with him, they couldn't be. So you'd have to say that God was not in favor of that. And if God was a human like we are, that might hinder him in some way. Because something's happened to throw a wrench in the plan. But notice in this case how it is God using even the foolishness of Joshua and Israel to accomplish his will. Because now that Gibeon is at peace with Israel, these kings gather up together and come as one against Gibeon. Put them all in one place. Brings them out of their cities to fight, and Israel doesn't even have to go in there and knock the walls down. You know, the worst part of conquering a city was getting through the walls. They're not all going to fall down like Jericho's walls. Remember in Ai, they pulled them out of the city by tricking them, by feigning a retreat, and all the people came out, so they got them outside the walls. All the cities would have walls. Well, here you've got five kings, you got their main cities, and they would have walls, and what do? They all come out. They all come out to attack Gibeon. So now they're out. And the call comes to Joshua to come. And the Lord says in verse 8, "Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not one of them shall stand before you." Now, to use the illustration I started this with, the Lord is saying the conditions are right. You can sled down that hill because I've made it. I've brought the snow, and the sled's going to work, and it's going to fly down that hill, and nobody's going to be able to stand before you. So he says that. Joshua says they marched all night from Gilgal. And verse 10, the Lord confounded them before Israel. Now I want you to note here how that Joshua and Israel are fighting. That God has chosen, just like he's chosen disciples to reach people with the gospel, God has chosen Israel to be his weapon against the land of Canaan. But the Lord's not on the sidelines. It says the Lord confounded them before Israel, and he slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and pursued them by the way of the ascent of Beth Horon, and struck them as far as Azekah and Makkedah. The Lord got all over them through Israel. But even more than that, verse 11, as they fled from before Israel, while they were at the descent of Beth Horon, the Lord threw large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than those whom the sons of Israel killed with the sword. This is full bore God wanting to destroy this army. There's no pleading, "Lord, please, please destroy this army." He is on top of it, ahead of them. He's dragging them into the battle. They're in an ideal place. Because if you have to go to battle, what you want is God fighting for you and wanting to win more than you want to win. You want to defeat the enemy more than you do. And he does. Hailstones, enough to kill people. we've seen or heard about hailstorms that just destroy things. And these were, I would think, much larger than anything we've seen. It says large stones. I would not even dare to guess how big they might be. But they killed. And more were killed by the hailstones than from the sons of Israel with their sword. Because the Lord is inclined, He is zealous, He wants this thing to happen. Whenever we were traveling, you know, back in the day, we'd go from Tryon to Myrtle Beach, and big trip to the beach once a year, have a week there. And without a doubt, the kids would want to stop and get something to drink. And we would just about, thirst to death at sun. Were they going to stop? Was my dad going to stop? That 5-hour trip. Got to stop. So off they go. Like that. Because you can say to your parents, can we please stop? Unless they are inclined to stop, that sand that's falling out of your mouth that's so dry does not move them. So off we would still go, oh, yeah, finally. But if they wanted to stop, if my dad was thirsty and he was driving, it was amazing how quickly that car got over. Because the will of the driver then was to stop. The will of the passengers wanting to stop didn't matter, but the will of the driver, what we have here is the will of the driver, God driving this battle and beating the Amorites because He is angry with them. Now, this is not something that is explicitly stated every place, but when God judges, like He does here, He is spending His anger that He has withheld from them all these years, because God is long-suffering and patient and gives people, you know, space to repent, for example. But when He strikes, He strikes in anger. He is not passively, He is actively seeking their destruction. And that's what this is. That's what we always want. What I really want for this area, now, we've gone out, Jerry and I have gone, and David and Mike, a number of us have gone out. And, you know, I would say Jerry mostly so far, it doesn't seem like there's a lot of snow on the ground when we try to run our sled out there. Kind of not moving very hard. What we really want to see, if the Lord would do this, get us a family in the community here that was open and desirous of being here and wanting to learn about the Lord, and that just became a snowstorm. And then everything was inclined. And you couldn't even, it would not be that you had to try to get people to come to church. You'd be end up trying to figure out where you're going to sit all the people. That's what happened in Jonathan Edwards' day. With the pastor's house was just the pastor's house. He would be there with his family. They tend to have a lot of kids back then, and Jonathan Edwards did have several children. And it was that way. And then when the revival came through, his house was frequented by a lot of people that didn't come near it before, but now their hearts were warmed by God and they wanted to know more about the Lord, so there they were without any kind of pitch or pleading. And so here the Lord is angry. He desires the destruction of the Amorites. He is angry with them. They are wicked. Now Joshua asks something here that just shows, again, it emphasizes the point I'm trying to make, that the Lord is inclined. Because he asks the Lord for more time. He speaks to the sun and to the moon, but in essence, it is described basically as a prayer. The Lord listened to the voice of a man, verse 14 says. He says, O sun, stand still at Gibeon, and O moon, in the valley of Aijalon. What he's saying is that he would have more time. to destroy the enemies. And remember, God wants them to be destroyed. God is destroying them independently of Israel, even with the hailstones. So when Joshua speaks that the sun might stand still, verse 13 says, so the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation avenged themselves of their enemies. Let's just think we had a prayer we wanted to make to the Lord. Lord, it's such a good day. Such a good day. And I don't want to go back to work on Monday so fast. Could this day be longer? At Columbia Bible College, I would wake up. Sometimes it'd be like 5:45. I'd get up at 6 o'clock. I'd be up at 5:45 and I'd go, oh, I've only got 15 more minutes. Lord, please make the time go back. Make the night longer. It says 15 more minutes. Lord, make it like 2 hours. Do you know it never happened? Just marched right on to 6. But wouldn't that be a prayer to make? What would have to happen for the Lord to answer that prayer? We can't even imagine it would ever be answered, because there's no way that could be seen as God's will. But in God's desire to judge these people, He gave Israel more daylight to do it. And we're told the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. Added a day to the slaughter. You can't, you know, if you're late on a payment, you probably won't get a prayer request answered of that. Lord, I need more time. Stop the day. But He did. Verse 14 says, there was no day like that before it or after it, when the Lord listened to the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Those two things go together. The Lord listened to the voice of a man because the Lord fought for Israel. The Lord listens to our prayers because He fights in the same direction we're fighting. In fact, we're fighting in His direction. There are other examples of this in other contexts. Look at 1 John 5, verse 14. This is something that we are told to do. We won't be asking probably about making the day longer. It's hard to pray in faith for something like that. But 1 John 5, verse 14, says this. This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from Him. That is a tremendous promise. That if we ask the will of God, if it's the will of God, it just makes perfectly common sense that He would do that, because He wants to. I think we should pray that more, that with more confidence like that. If we're praying for God's will, and God has already told us that it's will to save the lost. Now, we don't know specifically that he's going to save a particular individual, but we can pray for individuals on the basis of the fact that the Lord has told us that He would rather save than judge. And He came to seek and to save the lost. And the Lord fought for Israel. We have other similar things. In Psalm 84:11, it says the Lord withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly. Again, the Lord in the same direction. We're walking uprightly, which is the way of the Lord, and the Lord withholds no good thing from us. We're going the same direction. Delight yourself in the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 37:4. Delighting yourself in the Lord, you're going in the same direction as the Lord. Everything is inclined in the same direction, so the Lord gives you the desires of your heart, because your desires are what God desires for you. That's what happened here. The Lord fought for Israel. The Lord hurled the hailstones. And by the end of it, they've won a great victory, and it's a day that is marked as a day that's never been anything like it before, and I guess never since. That God would hear these things that he said. We haven't gotten there. We won't reach there tonight. But verse 25 back in Joshua 10, Joshua then said to them, "Do not fear or be dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies with whom you fight." We're in the same direction. If we pull in the same direction with the Lord, then we have his help. If you ask your mom one Saturday morning, "Mom, would you help me get these dust rags down from that top shelf? I'd like to dust a little bit. Help clean up around here." What do you think she's going to do? "I'm not going to help you." She'll get you the dust. She'll get you the pledge. She'll get you the rags. She'll help you because you're doing something that's pleasing to her. If you, 9 years old, "Mom, help me. I noticed Dad's got his guns up in the top shelf of the closet. Would you lift me up there so I can get them and go outside and play with them?" You don't think so. That's not her will. If it's not her will, it's not going to happen. If it is her will, she will help you get to it. So it is our desire to be as Joshua was here. Their battle was not taken upon themselves to conquer territory for their own personal interest. They were fighting the battles of the Lord to please him. And the Lord was inclined to help them. Any comments or thoughts you have?